This message from Psalm 130, verse 4, "With you there is forgiveness," was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
If you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me to the 130th Psalm. Psalm 130. The particular focus of our meditation tonight as we prepare to come to the Lord's table will be specifically verse 4 in this psalm. But we'll take this occasion to read all 8 verses of Psalm 130. A song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. If you'd bow with me in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we often sing of your glorious attributes. Those attributes of how you are good and merciful, kind and generous, slow to anger and wrath, and abounding in kindness. And so, Lord, as we come to fix our minds upon you this evening, may your Holy Spirit impress deep in our hearts who the God that we serve truly is. And may you grant that we should have every reason to rejoice and glory in you. May your Spirit give us right affections. And may your Spirit cause us to bless your holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God in three persons forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, perhaps it's a truth that most of you are somewhat familiar with this evening, that the distance between the head and the heart is a distance that is not always quickly traveled. There are those times when the truth of God, though it is the truth of God, seems rather irrelevant to us, until perhaps a certain circumstance or need arises in our life, and we recall those things that we have read and heard, those foundational truths of God, and for the first time perhaps in our lives, they suddenly begin to make sense as that truth has finally made the journey from our head to our heart. There are other times, and perhaps to our shame, where the truth of God needs to be quite literally pushed and shoved into our hearts through much prayer and supplication, because it meets with our fallen resistance and opposition. It's a reminder to us that it is really quite the task to humbly submit ourselves to the truth of God. And yet there are other times, and perhaps you're familiar with those, when the truth of God seems to break in with such light and such force and such power that the distance between our head and our heart seems to be immediately traversed as the truth breaks in on our hearts, throwing, as it were, the door of our heart off the hinges and grabbing a hold of us with such conviction that we yield immediately to the effect of truth. Truth has many inroads into our heart. And I mention that this evening because I have found in the last week that the words of this psalm, and particularly the words of verse 4, have echoed in my own heart over and over and over again like a constant beating of a drum. And in a quite remarkable way, this singular truth that is presented here has been pressed deeply into my own heart, but with you there is forgiveness. In some ways, one of the great tasks before a preacher is to pick a text to preach. I have to say, in some ways, I feel the text has picked me. It came without question or doubt as I thought about these words, that this inevitably will serve as the theme of our meditation tonight as we come to the Lord's Supper. Brothers and sisters, hear the testimony of the witness. But with you, there is forgiveness. I wonder tonight if you have any conception what that means. That the God whom we serve and the God whom we worship as we gather together and worship in our families, the God whom we worship privately upon our knees, the God whom we honor and glorify and love, brothers and sisters, our God abounds and he delights in the forgiveness of sin. Forgiveness is always in his hand, and he stands ready to give to those who will ask. With you, there is forgiveness. And I want to meditate on those few words this evening. The first thing that I want to do is just draw your attention to a few of the particulars of this verse, and then what I hope to do in a few words is to give the many proofs of Scripture that what the psalmist says here is undeniably true. And so first, let me draw your attention to a few particulars. The psalmist says, "But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." And it's good for us to weigh each one of those words. It's good for us to hang on every one of those words. And the first word of verse 4 is not insignificant. The psalmist says, but. Perhaps you remember from your grammar school days, the place and the function of that word. In appropriate grammar, the word but is a conjunction. And do you remember, perhaps this evening, what it does? What is the point of that word? When you write it, when you speak it, what's the point of this conjunction? Well, the conjunction but introduces an idea. It introduces an idea and it adds something to a previous statement, and usually it does so by way of contrast. When you read the word but, you know that there are two things being contrasted. Remember a number of years ago when we were still in seminary, on a dark January night, I woke up. I had been sleeping and I woke up with an extreme pain in my abdomen. And that pain began to get worse as the night progressed, and it began to localize right here on my right side. And many of you know what that means, that that's indicative that there's a very good chance your appendix is infected. And so after travailing all night in pain, Rachel finally convinced me in the middle of a blizzard to drive me to the hospital, where they immediately examined me, and sure enough, it was my appendix. And Rachel and I had a bit of a scare because at that point in our life, we had no health insurance and we were virtually broke. We had a couple $100 in our bank account, but something had to be done. And so I went into the surgery and I had the appendix removed. And a couple weeks later, we got the bill. I didn't even spend the night and it was $11,000. And I remember seeing those numbers, and I remember fearing those numbers, and I remember growing so scared, how on earth can we ever possibly pay this? And we began to pray, and the church took up a collection and helped to offset the cost as much as they could. But still, at the end of the day, there was nearly $10,000 that had to be paid. And then one afternoon, some representative from the hospital called. And I remember that conversation. "Mr. Borg, you owe a $10,000 bill, but a generous donor has paid it off." And in the entirety of my life, there is perhaps no moment that I was so thankful for that three-letter word, "but." You owe a $10,000 bill, but someone has paid the price. The word "but" there is contrasting these two realities. Here's what you owe, but here is something greater. And I bring that illustration up because in many ways, that's what the psalmist is doing with this word. Look at what he says in the third verse. "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" That twice repeated, "O Lord," really gives an emphasis to what the psalm is saying. Oh, you, O Lord. O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And it's a recognition, it's a confession of sin, and in some ways, it's a rhetorical question, because the answer is inevitably none. No one could stand. If the Lord should mark the iniquities of each of us, there is not a single person here this evening, young to old, child to adult, who could stand for a moment. And then see what he says in verse 4. But. It's not the end of the story. But with you, there is forgiveness. No matter how much the law cries out for our condemnation, no matter how much our flesh wells up within us to condemn us before God, no matter what use Satan himself uses with our shame and our guilt and the world as well, here is the summation in some ways of all of Scripture. O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Commentators have rightly said that these two verses, verses 3 and 4, is really a summation of the gospel. So that's not an insignificant word, that first word, but. But I also want you to see that this word forgiveness, but with you, there is forgiveness. Forgiveness of what? You'll notice here in this psalm that the psalmist doesn't specify, does he? He doesn't try to narrow the sense of this word and say, well, with you there is forgiveness for this sin, or with you there is forgiveness for that sin, or with you there's forgiveness for these kinds of sins, but perhaps not every sin. The psalmist just states it as a fundamental truth. With you there is forgiveness. There's no narrowing. There's no restricting there. It's as if the psalmist is just throwing the door wide open to remind us, to bring to our hearts, to bring to our minds That there is forgiveness with God for every sin, for big sins and for little sins, for private sins and for public sins, for sins of thought, for sins of word, and for sins of deed. There is forgiveness. But also notice the other words there. With you. But with you. There is forgiveness. It needs to be shown, even though it's probably a very self-evident truth, that when the psalmist uses the word you, he is referring to the Lord, with God. There is forgiveness. And do you know what that means? Do you know the significance of that? That if there is forgiveness with God, if God forgives our sins, then there is not a creature in heaven or in earth who can hold our sins against us. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 through 35, what is it that he says? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who shall condemn? It is Jesus Christ who has satisfied by the spilling of his blood. Paul is reminding us there that when God is for us, when God is for our forgiveness, none can stand in the way. And so the psalmist says, with you, there is forgiveness. Now, those are the particulars of the word. But I don't want to simply preach what the psalmist says here as a matter of words, but I want in a few moments to give this psalm, to give this verse, to give this truth many proofs from Scripture. Because, and I think we alluded to this last Lord's Day evening, the reality that our sins are forgiven by God is one of those challenges of being a Christian. It's one of those things that is perhaps one of the most difficult things for us to begin to wrap our minds and our hearts around, the reality that God forgives sins. It is something that we know here as Christians, but it is seldom truly felt here in the heart. God forgives sins. And we begin to find in our own lives, as temptation breaks in upon us, we begin to find excuses and objections and reasons why perhaps God doesn't forgive sins. Perhaps God will hold my sins against me. And I want to do what I can this evening for those of you who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to prove to you that's not the case. And I want to show you that from seven proofs, a sevenfold proof from Scripture that what the psalmist says here is true, but with you there is forgiveness. How is that proved in Scripture? Well, let me say in the first place, it is proved by Adam and Eve. Bring your minds back to the garden. Bring yourselves back to the Garden of Eden when our first parents were created and brought forth in righteousness and holiness, with knowledge and dominion over the creatures. When they were placed in the Garden of Eden and given that singular command, what did God say? You shall eat of any tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And what did God say in Genesis 2:17? In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And we know the tragedy of that story, how our first parents fell. But here's a remarkable truth. That God chose to stay the hand of retribution. That God chose in the midst of cursing them to grant them a promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And in that moment of our parents' first sin, have you ever wondered, brothers and sisters, why God didn't blast them away to the very center of hell itself? Why in that instant and why in that moment did the Lord choose to be merciful, to not leave us in our state of sin and misery, to not be swallowed up immediately by death? The answer is this: because with Him there is forgiveness. The very fact that Adam and Eve continued to live, the very fact that we were born is evidence of this psalm. With you, there is forgiveness. But it's not just that it's proved by Adam and Eve. I want you to think this evening, it's proved by Moses. Perhaps some of you are somewhat familiar with the ceremonial law. Those laws that are given in exact specifications. We think of the latter part of Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And all of those rules and all of those regulations. All of those details. God establishing a priesthood. Priests who need to wear certain things and do certain things and carry out certain tasks. We think of that ceremonial law and how not only priests were given, but an altar was given. And there were lambs and there were goats and there was the spilling and the splattering of blood. And it's easy, it is so easy to read those details and almost to yawn. And we want to think, well, what's the importance of this? What is God conveying? What relevance does this have for me? Why do I care that on such and such a day, for such and such a sin, such and such a sacrifice must be made? Do you know what it means? In all of that ceremonial law, God is accomplishing something. He is teaching something. He is showing us through these pictures this wonderful reality that it is through the shedding of blood that pardon and forgiveness comes. Not the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats, but that blood pointing forward to the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, without which there is no forgiveness for sin. But this is why we cherish the details. This is why we cherish the obscure things that seem in some sense to be so irrelevant, because all of that ceremonial law is preaching the truth of this psalm. With you, there is forgiveness. And it's proved by the psalmist. Not only Adam and Eve, not only Moses, but the very psalms that we sing, the very psalms that we cherish, the very psalms that we memorize and love. Not only here in Psalm 130, but again and again, it's a resounding theme. In Psalm 25, verse 18, "For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt." Psalm 51, verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression." Psalm 51, 9, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." Psalm 65, 3, "When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgression." Psalm 79, 8. "Do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us." Psalm 103, verse 3. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me rejoice, for he forgives all your iniquities." Psalm 103, verse 10, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." friends, it is the theme of our continual praise. The church in all ages, the church of the Old Testament and the church of the New Testament have joined their voices together to sing these words in worship. Why? Because with him there is forgiveness. And it's proved by the prophets. And sometimes when you read the prophets, you think, well, here, these were messengers of doom and gloom. They were messengers who stood forth to sound out judgment, and it's true in one sense. The prophets lifted up their voices like a trumpet, and they called against the sins of God's people. And they did so with vehemence, and they did so with power, and they did so with conviction. And it's wrongly led some people, and it's blasphemous to even begin to suggest and believe it, that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New. And that is to fundamentally misunderstand the ministry of the prophets. Because even as the prophets announce again and again the judgments of God against sin, yet, brothers and sisters, theirs was a ministry of mercy. And theirs was a ministry of grace. And you find peppered throughout all of the prophets these glorious statements of the forgiveness of God. The prophet Isaiah begins his prophecy before he will spend 39 chapters calling out against the sins of Israel. He opens with these words in Isaiah 1 verse 18. The Lord says, "Come and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool, though your sins shall be like crimson. They shall be as white as snow." And in Isaiah 43, verse 25, the Lord says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own name's sake, and I will not remember your sins. Jeremiah 33, verse 8. I will cleanse them from all the guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and their rebellion against me. Micah 7, verse 19, he will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Zechariah 13, verse 1, on that day there shall be a fountain opened to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. The ministry of the prophets testify to this truth that with him there is forgiveness. It's proved by the apostles. The ministry of those men so given a gift of the Spirit, whose tongues were so loosed in the preaching of the word, their ministries so often concentrated on this singular truth. You remember on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter takes out to the streets of Jerusalem, and in Acts 2 verse 38, he says this, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." In Acts chapter 10, verse 43, the Apostle Paul says, "To him," that is to Jesus, "all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sin through his name." Acts 13, 38, "Let it be known that through this man the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you." Indeed, let that continue to be our proclamation. May that resound in our own church and in our own midst, that with him there is forgiveness. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1, 7 says, "In him," in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Brothers and sisters, the riches of God are not measured in gold and in silver, but the riches of God are measured in his pardoning and forgiving grace. That's how God measures out his wealth, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And the Apostle John in 1 John 1 verse 10, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This saturated the ministry of the apostles. Why? Because with him there is forgiveness. And it's proved by heaven itself. Never did a man, woman, or child enter the gate of heaven who was not forgiven of sin. For in some ways, if you want to think of it in these terms, over the gate of heaven is inscribed with a pen of iron, "None shall enter but those forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ." And the redeemed host testify to this fact, the fact that there is a multitude, 10,000 times 10,000, worshiping before the throne of God is proof that with him there is forgiveness. And seventhly, it's proved ultimately by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's proved by Jesus. Hear his words in Matthew chapter 26. "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Brothers and sisters, what blessed words. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he instituted the supper, the same supper that we come to enjoy as a privilege of those who are in Jesus Christ, that on that night before his crucifixion, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, Jesus intended it to be a means of grace to confirm and to strengthen our faith in him. And one of the chief aspects of the Lord's Supper is to recall to mind that his body was broken and his blood was poured out, and it was not broken and it was not poured out with no purpose, but for this very reason, the forgiveness of sin. That's what this supper signifies this evening. That's what partaking of the bread and the cup signifies to our hearts. And when we come and when we eat and when we drink by faith, we come to truly spiritually partake of that which has been promised to us. We come to fellowship with a Savior who has promised the forgiveness of sin. And I want you to think about that tonight as you come to the table, as you take the bread in your hands, as you will drink the cup, as you can touch these things, as you can smell them, and as you can taste them, so real and true and certain to the senses, that the bread and the cup is, brothers and sisters, so true is this fact of Psalm 130 verse 4, "But with you there is forgiveness." And Christ comes tonight in this table by his Spirit to confirm that to our hearts, to press it deeply in that his body was broken for me, his blood was poured out for me, the forgiveness of sins is for me. You see all the proofs. from the beginning of Scripture to the very end of Scripture, from the beginning of time to the very end of time, the Holy Spirit has testified again and again and again that with God there is forgiveness. O Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. May the Lord confirm this to our hearts this evening through this means of grace. Amen.